pray. Amen. What do you think are the essential ingredients of a good party? What are the essential ingredients of a good party? In my mind, there are three key ingredients of a good party. Number one, cheese and pineapple on sticks. Number two, the hokey cokey. And number three, a strict 9 p.m. finish time. That's what a good party looks like for me. I think, I suppose, there is one more thing that you need for a good party. For a really good party, you need something to celebrate. If you're having a good party, you need something to celebrate. It could be a birthday. It could be a sporting victory. It could be an anniversary. It could be the fact that you've bought a large quantity of reduced price cheese and pineapple. Whatever it is, you need something to celebrate. And here in Nehemiah 12, we meet some people who have something to celebrate. At this climax, but not the ending, of this book. And I want us to look at their celebration, to join them in it this morning. This ceremony that they have, the opening ceremony for their city, like an Olympics opening ceremony, but with fewer flags. And I want us to look at this ceremony this morning and God's account of it to us through Nehemiah. Just look at what happens. Think about why it happens, and then what we can learn from them this morning. So we'll start just by looking at what happens briefly. Beginning at that verse in verse 27, where these invites are sent out to gather this group of people called the Levites, who can come and lead the celebration and who can lead it in music and song. We get a picture already of what kind of celebration this is going to be, because they're coming to celebrate it with three things: gladness, thanksgivings, and singing, and with three instruments: cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then on the day itself, in verse 31, Nehemiah brings all of these people up onto this newly rebuilt wall, these leaders, and he appoints two choirs who can give thanks to God, accompanied by these instruments. And there are two processions that go around the whole wall of this city in opposite directions. So you have one group that starts in verse 31 that goes to the south, anti-clockwise. A group that's led by one of these thanksgiving choirs. And then after them, in verse 32, you've got some of the leaders of the people. And then verse 35, you have some of the priest's sons with those trumpets. And they walk around the wall of the city. And in the other direction, you have another group going to the north, going clockwise from verse 38. Again, you have this thanksgiving choir, and again, you have these leaders walking over all of these gates that we've met before in Nehemiah, if you've been with us. And then these two choirs come together and meet in verse 40 at the temple in the house of God, an appropriate place for them to end up. And the atmosphere on this occasion, the atmosphere is summed up so wonderfully in verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That's the atmosphere of joy, the atmosphere that Anne wanted us to recreate with that last song, that atmosphere of great joy as they come together. This opening ceremony is not just a formality, not just a bit of a ribbon cutting to dedicate the city to God. This is a real joyful celebration. And then they want this celebration to continue, and that's why we get those verses at the end of the chapter, from verse 44, about how they provide for the work of the temple, including for those singers, so they can keep praising God. So that's a quick overview of what happens. These two Thanksgiving choirs leading people around the wall of the city, meeting together in the temple and rejoicing with great joy. Women and children, joy heard far away. And if you've been journeying with us in this series over the last few months, this kind of scene shouldn't be too much of a surprise. Because as we've looked over the last few months at what's happened to them, this is a group of people who have something to celebrate, don't they? They have something to celebrate. If you cast your minds back to January the 7th, that feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? That's when we started Nehemiah. January the 7th, and it began with these words, Nehemiah, outside of Jerusalem. And he says this, "It happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who'd survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." He asks, what's the state of Jerusalem? What's the state of the people there? And this is the report. "The remnant there in the province who'd survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." Trouble, shame, broken down walls, destroyed gates. That was January the 7th. And here we are in Nehemiah 12. Look what's happened since. People no longer in trouble and shame, but rejoicing with joy that's heard far away. No longer wall broken down and gates destroyed by fire, but the wall and gates rebuilt. Once in trouble and shame, and now their great and awesome God has led them into joy. They celebrate. And think what an emotional moment this would have been for those people involved in the ceremony, the people that we have named in this chapter. Think about what each step around the wall of Jerusalem would have meant to them. Think about Hanani walking around this wall of Jerusalem. How, as he walked, he would remember that time when he went to Nehemiah with this report about how the people were in trouble and shame and the walls were broken down and destroyed by fire. And now, with each step, he can remember how the great and awesome God has lifted his people out of that trouble and shame, and how he's led them to rebuild this wall, even though it seemed so impossible at the time. Or think about Nehemiah. With each step he took, he could remember a time when he did a walk around the wall of the city back in chapter 2, on his own, at night, saw the damage that was so bad that he couldn't even complete the survey of the city because there was so much rubble. And now, with each step, he can remember how his great and awesome God has answered his prayers, how the hand of that great and awesome God of heaven has been on his people for good. Or think about how Malkijah would have felt. Malkijah, we met him back in Nehemiah chapter 3, in that scene where all of these people were building the wall. And Malkijah could look back at the time when he was given the task of repairing the dung gate. And he looks back at that time, and maybe at the time he's not a builder, and he was just looking at one bit of the wall and perhaps thinking, well, how was this going to amount to anything? But now with each step, he can remember how his great and awesome God has advanced his purposes through ordinary people working together. Think about how all of these people would have felt. Looking back at how they had faced the opposition of people like Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem the Arab. You may remember those names if you've been with us. That opposition, that mocking they faced, where Tobiah, I think it was, at one point said, "That wall, if a fox goes up on it, it's going to crumble down." And now each step they can see there are two Thanksgiving choirs up on it and it's not falling down. How the great and awesome God has overcome his enemies and led his people to this point. How he's been faithful to this generation as he has with every generation in the past. Or you could think what each step would have meant to Tobiah the Ammonite himself. Looking on, as he thought back to that time when what he wanted was to keep these people in their trouble and shame. And so he opposed the work again and again and again and again and again. And now, these people that he was trying to keep in trouble and shame have joined together to celebrate what God has done and rejoicing with a joy that's heard far away, even in his ears. See what their great and awesome God has done. This wall built with human hands, but the work of a great and awesome God who's answered his people's prayers, who's preserved them in the face even of hostility and hardship, who's humbled his enemies who were so relentlessly opposed to the work. The God who's been at each point gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. They look back at their story. They see how this great and awesome God has led them out of shame into joy. And they come together to celebrate all that that God has done. If you need something to celebrate to have a good party, here's a group who have something to celebrate. But what's this got to do with us? We can't go back in time to join this party. What's it got to do with us? It seems to me that every Sunday we have the privilege of coming together, celebrating together the journey that our great and awesome God has brought us on. The same great and awesome God that Nehemiah was giving thanks to, and that Melchizedek and Meshulam and Ezra and whoever else were giving thanks to, and these two great choirs, the same great and awesome God who's brought us on a journey from the shame of sin to the joy of salvation. The one who's made us rejoice with great joy if we know him. And the one who's leading us to an unending party that Nehemiah 12 cannot compete with. When we think about that journey for a moment, that journey from the shame of sin to the joy of salvation, this great and awesome God who came to meet us in our trouble and shame, not the trouble and shame of walls and gates and bricks, but a trouble and shame to do with our minds and our hearts. Minds and hearts broken by sin. Sin, that attitude that says, well, whatever the best way to live is, it's not God's way. Turning away from our Creator. And if I handed out now a transcript of everything you've thought in the last month. I'm not going to do it. We'll save that for the evening service. But if you imagine I handed out that transcript of everything you've thought in the last month, all of the happy thoughts, and all of the angry thoughts and bitter thoughts and deceitful thoughts and malicious thoughts and lustful thoughts. What would you do? Wouldn't you want to run outside of the building and go in somewhere and hide? Wouldn't you be ashamed? And that's what happened when the first humans sinned and their sin was exposed to God. And Adam, that first man, said to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. The trouble and shame of our sin, of your sin, of my sin, that stops us relating properly to God and to each other. But the big trouble is that one day we'll stand in the presence of God and there'll be nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide from the consequences that our sin deserves. Nowhere to hide. Except God came to meet us in our trouble and shame, to give us a hiding place in Jesus Christ. He came to meet us in our trouble and shame, to give us a hiding place in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came down from the perfection of heaven, came down into the trouble and shame of humanity in this world. And if I handed out a transcript of his thoughts in all of the time that he was on this earth, it was always perfect, his thoughts. Be nothing wrong, nothing against God, nothing to be ashamed of. He could always stand confidently in the sight of his Father God. Yet his concern wasn't just for himself, it was for people like us who can't stand before God with that confidence on our own. And he showed that concern by taking the consequences of our sin on himself, entering into our trouble and shame by dying on the cross in our place, so we can hide ourselves in him. If we hide ourselves in him, if we put our confidence in him as the one who can save us, then we won't be treated according to what our sins deserve, but we'll be treated according to what his perfection deserves. Brought out of the trouble and shame of our sin, brought into the joy of forgiveness of our sin, brought into the joy of relationship with the great and awesome God of heaven, brought into the joy of hope not just for tomorrow but for the whole of forever, brought into the joy of transformed lives with the hand of the great and awesome God of heaven upon us, brought into the joy of being part of his people, his new people, brought into the joy of being useful in his purposes, us being useful in these cosmic purposes that stretch from eternity to eternity. And every Sunday, we have the privilege of coming together and celebrating that, of celebrating all that our great and awesome God has done. Every Sunday we can come together and we can walk over the wall of God's work together, like these people in Nehemiah 12. We can walk over the wall of God's work together and we can celebrate. We can celebrate all that our great and awesome God has done in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can walk the wall of God's work together and shout with a shout of victory over sin and death and Satan. As we come together and celebrate, then we're filling the ears of Satan week by week with the sound of his defeat. the Lord is building his church, the gates of hell have no chance. And each Sunday we can walk over the wall of God's work together, and we can remember how that God has transformed us and is transforming us, how he has used us and is using us, even though we're just ordinary people, once trying to hide from him, now useful in his hands. And we can walk over the wall of God's work together, and we can spur each other on to live lives devoted and dedicated to him. That God who's been so merciful and faithful to us from generation to generation, from year to year. And we can walk over the wall of God's work together, and we can anticipate. We can anticipate an even bigger, greater celebration that we'll one day be part of if we're one of God's people. When God's building work is finished, and we'll be in that new holy city, shouting with unending joy over the eternal victory we have in our unchanging Saviour, forever and ever and ever. All of those buildings Pat showed us may pass away, but that city will be forever our eternal home. We can walk over the wall of God's work together and look forward to that. And we have the privilege of doing it together. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can do it together. One of the wonderful things about the picture here in Nehemiah 12 is not just the joy, but the togetherness of it all coming together. We have the privilege of walking the wall together because life is often hard, and life can be very, very hard. And it's not always easy to sing even the words of some of the songs we've sung this morning. And celebration and joy doesn't always come naturally. But we can come together each Sunday, and we can walk the wall of God's work together, and we can point out the landmarks to each other. And we can say, there's the cross where Jesus died for your sin. That sin that's been dealt with, whatever else is going on in your life at the moment. And there's the empty tomb where Jesus rose again from the dead, defeating death, defeating Satan, defeating hell forever. And there's the day when he showed you the hiding place that you can find in Jesus Christ. And there's the time when he was faithful to you, even in hard times in the past. And there's the day when he will soon come back and make all things new, and we'll enjoy this perfect peace forever and ever. And whatever else is going on in our lives, those landmarks are still there. We can give thanks for them together. Come together. Walk the wall of God's work together and celebrate what our great and awesome God has done. And as I think about this picture in Nehemiah 12, where they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God and made them rejoice with great joy, and their joy was heard far away. And I think if the people in Nehemiah 12 could rejoice with great joy, what about our Sunday celebrations? If you're British, you're probably very good at understatement. So you go on holiday and you have the best holiday you've ever had in your life. This is a holiday to end all holidays, the best holiday you could possibly imagine, a holiday of a lifetime. And you get back and people say to you, how was your holiday? And you say, yeah, it was okay. Or you go and you have breakfast with the Queen in Buckingham Palace, And people say to you, "Oh, did you have a good breakfast this morning?" And you say, "Yeah, it was quite nice, actually." Or you come to church. You come together as one of God's people who's been brought out of the shame of sin into the joy of his salvation forever and ever. And we can think, "Oh, it's pretty good knowing Jesus, isn't it? Pretty good." Walking together the wall of God's work together. That's not a time for understatement, is it? To see all these landmarks of Jesus who died for us, who rose again for us, who is with us each and every step and is one day coming back for us. It's not a time for understatement. It's not a time for coming out of habit. It's not a time for box ticking. It's not a time for watch checking. It's a time for celebration and joy. And that doesn't mean always being happy and clappy and smiley, because life is not always happy and clappy and smiley. It doesn't mean always singing so loudly that people outside in Taylor Road can hear us from far off, because then we get lots of noise complaints submitted to the Environmental Health Agency and we get shut down. And it doesn't mean that we need to have cheese and pineapple on sticks every Sunday, though once a month wouldn't go amiss. But who's on refreshments this evening? Nothing. Well, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean, well, we think, do we come with minds that are captivated by how great it is to be one of God's people? Do we come with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude and joy for all that our God has done? Do we come with ears ready to listen to him speak and to do what he says? Do we come longing to join together in a clear declaration of who our great and awesome God is? Do we come wanting to show each other the landmarks of God's work in history and in our lives, even when times are hard? Our great and awesome God has given us a lot to rejoice in and celebrate. We have this privilege every Sunday of coming together to remember. As we close, it may be that if you're here this morning, or this afternoon now, and you're visiting us today and you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, you're not following him, you may feel at this point a bit like you've gate-crashed a party. The Literature Mission, we're here celebrating this party of what God has done for us, and you're kind of a gate crasher. But please, you don't need to feel like that. You don't need to come as a gate crasher. You're very welcome here this morning. And this morning as you come, there is an invitation for you. An invitation for you to join the celebration. This celebration that will go on forever and ever. You can come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, to give you new relationship with God, to give you this hope for the future, to join the celebration that God has made us part of. And if you'd like to know more of that invitation, please come and speak to me afterwards or any of the other people you've seen at the front here today. Come and join us in remembering this great and awesome God. We have something to celebrate. We have someone to celebrate. And let's never forget it. Let's pray together.